Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to James chapter 1, verse 16. James chapter 1 and verse 16, and as you do that, can I ask for your prayers this incoming week? I'll be in Kilkeel Baptist for a week of ministry each night, apart from the Bible class night Tuesday. I'll be there Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and would certainly value your prayers in those nights of ministry. As you pray for the mission here, do remember us as we minister God's Word in Kilkeel Baptist. We've been looking at this little book of James that we've entitled Practical Christianity, and we've come to our ninth talk or study this morning, and I want to talk to you on the Christian and his Bible. And we're reading at James chapter 1 and verse 16. James says, "Do not err, or do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Christian in this Bible. Heard the story of a lady who lived in the country, and the vacuum cleaner salesman came by one day with a high pressure sales pitch. You know what salesmen are like when they come to your door. And he said, "Lady, I've got the greatest product that you have ever seen. Your vacuum cleaner may be good, but this vacuum cleaner will eat up everything. In fact," he said, "if I don't control it, if I don't restrain it, it'll suck up your very carpet." Before she could say anything, he said, "I want to give you a demonstration." And he went to the fireplace and threw some of the ashes in the middle of the carpet. And he had a bag of stuff with him, and he dumped it all over the carpet. And then he said, "I want to watch. I want you to watch as this vacuum cleaner sucks up every bit of this dirt." Well, she was standing there looking aghast. He continued. He said, "I want to tell you that if this vacuum cleaner doesn't suck every bit of that dirt up, I'll eat it all with a spoon." She looked at him straight in the eye, and she said, "Well, start eating, because we ain't got electricity." Now, it's pretty tough to be in a situation where your product doesn't work. But we can't say that about the Bible. It's always effective. It always works. It always says what it's going to do. The Bible is tremendously effective and powerful. Walter Scott, the British novelist and poet and great Christian, was dying when he said to his secretary, "Bring the book." The secretary looked at the thousands of volumes in his library, and she said to him, "Dr. Scott, which book?" He said, "The only book, the Bible, the only book for a dying man." And I would have to add this morning that the Bible is not only the only book for a dying man, it's the only book for a living man, because it's the word of life as well as the hope in death. Throughout this past week, I came across some interesting statistics. Sometimes I glean more statistics from the United States of America than I do from Great Britain. But in America, one survey found recently that 27% of all Americans own at least 5 Bibles. And yet in a poll by the magazine America Today, it found that only 11% of Americans read the Bible every day. More than half read it less a month, and many not at all. Even worse, George Barna conducted a survey of born-again Christians, and he came up with this finding. He found that only 18%, that is 2 out of 10, read their Bible every day. And even worse, 1 in 4, 25%, 1 in 4 professing Christians say they never read the Bible at all. If I were to go through the ranks of people here this morning, and I were to do a questionnaire, And I were to ask you one simple question. Do you read the Bible? You're a professing Christian. Do you read the Bible? Do you read the Bible every day? I think we would be shocked at the findings we would come up with. You see, in these verses, James has been referring to the Word of God. In these verses, the Word of God is figured prominently. In fact, in verse 18, we discovered that the Word of God is the means of our salvation. He says, in verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits in His creatures. And then in verses 19, He says that the Word of God should be the means of our sanctification. It's the Word of God that James is focusing on. And now in verse 21, he's drawing our attention again to the Word of God. You see, James is simply saying something very simple and something very succinct. He's saying that as God's people, we should hear the Word, verses 19 and 20. As God's people, we should receive the Word, verse 21. And as God's people, we should obey the Word. Now I want to talk to you this morning on the Christian and his Bible. And I'm going to base it on verse 21. Notice what James says. He says, wherefore lay apart. The word wherefore is connecting everything to what has gone before. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. I want you to notice, my dear friends, here's something we need to remove. Something we need to remove. Dr. Moffat renders verse 21 like this. Clear away all the foul, rank growth and make a soil of modesty for the Word of God. In other words, James is saying, if there's going to be a reception of the Word, there must be a preparation for the Word. He's bringing us to the parable of the sower. James is reminding us in these verses of that parable. The sower sows the seed. He does the planting. But you see, if there's to be fruit from the seed, according to the Lord Jesus, it must be received into a good and honest heart. As James sees it, that involves two things. There must be weeding and sowing. Now, I haven't got green fingers. I'm not very good about the garden. I can cut the grass, and that's about the height of it. But I know this, that the ground must be cleared to receive the seed. And I know this, that if the ground is cleared and left unsown, that the weeds will appear overnight. And what is true in relation to the ground is true in relation to our lives. There's this process of weeding out sin and planting in the Word of God. Before we can receive the Word, we must remove the sin. That's what James has said. Did you notice what he put? Notice how he puts it. Look at verse 21 again. He says, wherefore lay apart. Now that Greek word, lay apart, is an interesting word. It means to strip off. It means to put off. It means to strip off one's clothes. Just as we would take off a dirty shirt or a soiled garment. James is saying we've got to get sin out of our lives in order to receive the good Word of God. You remember what God said to Moses concerning the way Israel were to approach Him on Mount Sinai, ere they were to receive the Ten Commandments. The Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all people upon Mount Sinai. In other words, what God was saying to Moses was this. For you to worship me aright, there must be preparation. I wonder how you have prepared yourself for coming to worship this morning. You say, I didn't get much out of the message this morning. How could you? How can you get much out of the message when you come reeking in your sins into the presence of God? If you come without preparation, there'll be no sustentation. If you come without expectation, there'll be no satisfaction. James says, before you can receive the Word, you've got to remove the sin. Well, what are the things that we've got to remove in order to receive God's word? Well, look at verse 21. He says, impurities must be removed. All filthiness. All that is vile and impure in God's sight. It's interesting, the same word is translated vile in chapter 2 and verse 2. It speaks of anything that's dirty. But I think we can be a little bit more specific this morning. For James may be linking what he says in verse 21 with what he has said in verses 19 and 20. Look at the connecting word, wherefore. He says in verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore? That links it all together. So when James speaks about filthiness, let me zero in on what he's saying. He's referring to what he has said in verses 19 and 20. He's referring to what the old commentator Matthew Henry called the sins of the tongue. James is applying this word filthiness to an unwillingness to listen, the spirit of destructive criticism, unrighteous, unjustified anger. Far from passing over these things and saying they're of minor importance, James says they are filthiness in God's eyes. I wonder if we come to see that the slip of the tongue, the flash of the anger, the hot outburst, is filthiness. Filthiness. My dear friend, this morning, is that why you never get anything out of the Word of God? Because you're coming into the presence of God, whether privately or publicly. You're coming into the presence of God with that spirit of bitterness. You've got bitterness in your heart this morning against some fellow believer, against the preacher, against the oversight, against the deacons. Oh, the multitudes of Christians in Northern Ireland this morning who are running around with a chip on their shoulder. A spirit of bitterness that they're going to take down to the grave and up to the judgment seat of Christ. James says, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Or God's word will never work effectively in your life. Impurities must be removed. Look at verse 21 again. He says, inconsistencies must be removed. He uses a big word here, superfluity of naughtiness. We're talking about a surplus. It speaks of that which is abundance. A surplus. It's the same basic word that's used to describe the leftovers when the Lord Jesus broke the fish and the bread and fed the 4,000. We read that they did eat and they were filled and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. Now that phrase, that was left, is the same phrase here that's translated superfluity. What did it mean on the day when the 4,000 were fed? You see, when all these people had eaten, the grass must have been littered with crumbs and bits of fish and leftover and whatever. And you remember the disciples went round carefully and they removed every trace that they had been eating there. You see the application of James's words here. You know, my dear friends, he's telling us that everything in the Christian's life that shows the presence of the old nature must be got rid of as soon as it appears. You know, when we first got saved, it didn't take us long to realize that there were some things that we carried over into the new life from the old life, didn't we? Some things we brought over. Maybe it was unchecked lust. Maybe it was an uncontrolled temper. Maybe it was unrighteous. Whatever it was, there were old habits that we brought from the old to the new. Old habits, old practices, old ways. And somehow when we got saved, we brought them over from the old to the new. And they clung to us. And James is telling us to get rid of the leftovers of the past life. These inconsistencies. Superfluous. Means anything here that ought not to be here. And as far as sin in the Christian's life is concerned, that means all of it is superfluous. You say to me this morning, why does sin appear in the Christian's life? Why does there have to be this never-ending battle. Isn't the whole question of sin dealt with at conversion? When I become a Christian, doesn't God take the old nature from me? No. It will always be dominant. That old sinful nature always remains. And unless there is diligent action, the signs of it in my life will always be evident among us.
Lady came to her pastor on one occasion. She said, I want you to know
that all sin has been completely eradicated from my nature.
He looked at her very carefully and he said, really?
You must be very proud.
Falling headlong into the trap, she said,
oh yes, I'm very proud about it. Impurities must be removed. Inconsistencies must be removed. Look again at verse 21 and that word filthiness. Impediments must be removed. It's derived from a Greek word which means wax in the ear. You know, when your hearing's just a wee bit off, you have to go to the surgery, to the practice nurse, and she puts that thing in your ear. Means, James is saying, lay apart all filthiness. He means anything and everything that would stop me hearing and receiving and obeying and understanding the Word of God. It's like wax gathering in the ear. You know what happens when wax gathers in your ear? It prevents you from hearing. It makes you deaf. James is saying, get rid of anything that makes you deaf to the voice of God. The Lord Jesus said on one occasion, let these things sink down into your hearts. You see the point. Get rid of anything that is, as it were, wax in the ear. Everything and anything that prevents you from hearing and understanding and obeying the Word of God. He's saying that impurity must be removed, that inconsistency must be removed, that impediment must be removed. You say, how can this be done? By confession. By confession. It's a wonderful principle to remember that whatever we uncover, God covers, and that whatever we cover, God uncovers. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There's something we need to remove. But secondly, there's something we need to receive. Notice what James says. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. The receive here has the idea of welcoming. Appropriate. You know, it was said of the Bereans, these were more noble than they than Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Wonder, is that how you come to hear the word? With a mind alert. To receive the word is to make room for it in your heart. To so open up your inner self to the influence of God's Word that its truth is transfused into your heart. Now, what are we to receive? Well, notice what James says. We're to receive the Word. Harry Ironside was a wonderful servant of Christ. Under his mother's guidance, he began to memorize the Scripture when he reached the age of 3. By the age of 14, he had read the Bible through 14 times, once every year. And during the rest of his life, he followed the practice that I personally follow of reading the Bible through once a year. Pastor spoke one time at a conference, and Harry Ironside was the other speaker. And there were questions from the brethren who were gathered. And they wanted to know how these two servants of God set about their devotional life, having their quiet time every day. And one of the pastors spoke. And then when it came to Ironside, he was very reluctant to speak. He was very hesitant to speak. They were asking, what practice did you follow this morning? Reluctantly, Ironside said, well, my practice this morning was to read the book of Isaiah. 66 chapters. He was saturated with the Word of God. And let me say this. It's so easy to be taken up with Christian literature.
And Christian literature is good. We need good, sound, theological, doctrinal books. Sometimes when I go into the bookshops, all I see is sentimental crap. We need something that's going to stand by us. Something that's going to build us up. We need good, sound, theological literature. It's wonderful to be brought up to date with all the magazines from missionaries with which we're inundated. But here's the problem. We can be so taken up with the books and the magazines and not the Word itself. Amy Carmichael said on one occasion, never let good books take the place of the Bible. She said, drink from the well, not from the streams that flow from the well. John Bunyan said, I was never out of my Bible. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, I'm a man of one book. What's your attitude to the Bible? You have a hunger for it. A love for it. And you say, Lord, I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Look, what are we to receive? And then notice, how are we to receive it? Look at it again. And receive with meekness. The Amplified says, in a humble, gentle, modest spirit, receive and welcome the Word. The word meekness indicates a teachable, a humble spirit. An openness to hear whatever God is going to say to you through His Word. You remember Cornelius? How enthusiastically he approached the Apostle Peter. He said, Peter, thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What a thrill for Peter. What a moment for any preacher. When those who sit before the Word of God do so with an openness and a readiness to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. My dear friends, my attitude to the Word of God must be every Sunday morning, I should say, Lord, I'm glad that You are here and I have come and I am ready to hear whatever You have to say to me from Thy Word. Be it a word of comfort, a word of consolation, a word of challenge, a word of chastening. Is that the spirit in which You come? You know, sometimes when we come to the Word of God, we come with the baggage of our own backgrounds. I'm talking to myself. We come with the baggage of our own backgrounds influencing us. We come, my dear friends, to the Word of God wearing the blinkers of our own pet theological school of thought, doctrine, tradition. Do we allow the Word of God, God's Word, all of God's Word, to speak to us? Notice where we're to receive it. James says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Or, receive and welcome the Word, which implanted and rooted in your heart, contains the power to save your soul. Now let's get the picture again. The seed of God's Word is meant to sink deeply into your heart that it might germinate effectively and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Psalmist says, Thy Word have I hid where? In my heart. Here's what he meant. He simply meant that the Word of God was at the center of his life. This book was at the center of his life. It was the dominating, governing factor in all of his life. Now, it's lovely to have the Bible in your hand, isn't it? Some Christians don't want to bring the Bible now. I see choirs, singers, solos. Oh, they would carry a load of stuff into the... nearly break your arm. Carrying all the amplification. Word of God missing. It's good to have the Bible in your hand. My friend, it's great to have the Bible in your home. And it's wonderful to have the Bible in your head, but it's best of all to have it in your heart. Now, what's your relationship with the Word of God? Just asking you. I'm making it as simple as I can for you. You're a professing Christian. You tell me that you love the Lord.
Well, what's your relationship with this? Where is it in your home? Is it in the cupboard? Is it on the shelf gathering dust? Or is the Word of God ever before you, hidden in your heart? James says there's something we need to remove. He says there's something we need to receive. But look at verse 21 again. He says there's something we need to remember. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. You say, wait a minute. I thought James was writing to Christians. Were these people not already saved? Does he not speak of them time and again in this epistle as brethren? Oh, they were already saved. You see, what we need to remember this morning is this, that salvation is in three tenses. The past, the present, the future. There is justification, there is sanctification, there is glorification. That word salvation covers those three tenses, my past, my present, my future. There's the possession of salvation. Paul says, by grace ye are saved. Speaks of a once and for all, unrepeatable, unalterable experience that happens a person when they repent of their sin and receive by faith Christ as their Savior, they're saved from the penalty of sin, hell itself. Are you saved this morning? Have you come to that place where you've repented of your sin and received Christ? There's the possession of salvation, and then there's the progress of salvation. Paul says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now the verb that Paul uses for saved there is in the present tense. It means being saved. And Paul's talking about a gradual process, a developing experience, a maturing, refining experience that will begin at conversion and will continue until my dying day. We are being saved from the power of sin. Then, my dear friends, there's not only the possession of salvation and the progress of salvation, there's the prospect of salvation. Paul says much more then to the book of, in the book of Romans, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The final prospect that awaits every Christian believer, saved from the very presence of sin itself. Now, when James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul, he's referring to save in the second sense. He's not referring that we might be saved from damnation. He's referring to this word being brought into the soul that we might be saved from damnation. He's saying that God's word is able to save us from the power of sin in our lives. It has that cleansing, sanctifying effect. God's word is able to save me from unbridled lust. God's word is able to save me from unjustified criticism. God's word is able to save me from uncontrolled temper. God's word is able to save me from that unruly tongue. James says, it is God's word, received meekly and rooted deeply in my heart, that is used by the Holy Spirit of God to promote holiness, to stimulate growth, to make me more like Christ. No wonder America's greatest evangelist, or one of them, D.L. Moody said, wrote on the flyleaf of this book. He said, this book will keep me from sin. Sin will keep me from this book. This book will keep me from sin. Sin will keep me from this book. The Christian and his Bible. Something we need to remove. Something we need to receive. Something we need to remember. Now, where do you stand this morning? Wonder if you've been a Christian for many years, active in the Lord's work, and yet you know this morning in your heart of hearts that you're not near the state of maturity that you ought to be. Is it because God's word is not being hid in your heart? And is that so because you're not approaching the Bible with a spirit of willingness and openness, and you're not doing that because there are so many things in your life that are crowding out the Bible? Those things need to be removed so that the word of God can be taken into your life, so that you can be built up, so that you can become mature, so that you can develop spiritually, so that you can become more like Christ. I have never met a weakly Christian yet whose difficulties did not include a lack of disciplined, devoted Bible reading and meditation of the Word of God. I wonder, is that where your problem lies? It would be interesting if you were asked the question this morning, how much time have I given to hear His word this past week? What your response, my response would be? My friends, it will be a new era in your life if you, by the grace of God, begin in a new way to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. It will be a fresh beginning spiritually in your life. You know the words, may the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. Let's pray together. Father, we bless Thee for Thy word. Forgive us, O God. That we have neglected at times to hear Thee speak. Forgive us, O God, that we have been so caught up pursuing our own ends, climbing the ladder, immersed in business, so caught up with so many things, so many of them, Lord, legitimate, and yet all to the neglect of listening to Thy speaking voice. Lord, give us an appetite for the Word. If we're truly Thine this morning, if we've really got the root of the matter down in us at all, give us an appetite for this book. Give us a real appreciation for it. Grant our Father that we might live by its precepts. And O God, that we might realize day by day that this book will keep us from sin. Sin will keep us from this book. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. Bring us on to a higher level of Christian experience. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.